So I was telling the team this morning, just back from Rochester, we spent the day up there yesterday. It poured all day at our family reunion, like poured. So we had a great time together. I got to see my uncle, Uncle Don. I'm named after him. He was telling us, and I knew this already, but I always love to hear the story. He was in World War II. He was part of the Normandy invasion. He was a 90-millimeter gunner, a gunner. That was his squad. And he spent the winter of the Battle of the Bulge in Belgium. And just telling this, hearing the stories, and he said, you know, he was sitting up there. He had his coat on, his pants on. He used to live in Arizona for a while. Now he's back up. He says, I'm cold all the time, and not as cold as I was at the Battle of the Bulge that winter that he and his Patriots endured. And the question I wondered as I thought about that is, I wonder today how we as Americans not only appreciate the fight that has been made by our soldiers across the battlefields across the world for our freedom here in America and for the freedom of the world, but also are we prepared to fight for that freedom as well, just like they did in that generation. You know, they're referred to the greatest generation. I know there was a documentary years ago, and I would certainly say historically I consider them probably the greatest generation, but I also believe that God will raise up another greatest generation now and these days in this last time. So praise God for that. I think today, Mandy, we're just going to start with the announcements and get those rolling here quickly. So if you'll give your attention to the screen, oh, it's a beautiful picture you had up there. So prayer meeting, once again, actually much of the message today, we're still in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. It is when Elijah and Jezebel and King Ahab, and they had this encounter, what was going on in the nation of Israel at that time, and the Baal worship, and God basically confronting it through the prophet Elijah to battle this wickedness and how that's taking place in our nation today. And one of the keys about this, because we're going to get to the point where Elijah told King Ahab, you better get down to your house, because I hear the sound of abundant rain. And it's one of those things, you studied the story, there's no indication there was any sound, there was nearly nothing going on, there was not a cloud in the sky, but he knew the word of the Lord, he knew the promise of the Lord, and in his spirit he could hear that coming. We sing that song by Brian and Katie Turwald, I have heard the sound coming on the wind, right? Changing hearts and mind, healing brokenness. That song is a reference to the sound that we may not be able to hear it in the natural, but I hear the sound of God moving in this country in the spirit. I have heard the sound. Amen? Amen. Praise God for that. So just one of the, back to where I'm talking, this is about prayer. And one of the things we saw Elijah do after he told King Ahab that, he went up and he began to pray to God. God, I know what you have told me, and he's going to pray it to succession into fulfillment. So we need to continue to pray. Next. That's it. Next, we have a really cool picture for you. I don't know where that was taken, but it's beautiful. So we're going to, just a moment, I'll have you stand. We're going to start out this message today. In fact, I'll pray in a moment. We're going to start out with, it's one of my favorite songs. I've asked the team to put this on our list here over a year or so ago, and I love it. I love the song and I want you to understand our heart and the reason this song has come away. It's really God calling his church. In the Old Testament, it's written, come out of them, my people. And it's in the book of Revelation also talking to the believers. Come out of the culture. Come out of the darkness. Come out of following the way of the paths of darkness. Come away. And Jesus is calling his church today. Come away with me. Your life will be blessed. Your family will be blessed. You will be so much better off. It's one of those things. Jesus is calling for his believers, his sons and daughters. Come away. Get away with me for a while. Amen. So that's how we're going to sing. Would you please stand? God, we thank you, Father, for this day that we can spend in the house of the Lord. God, I thank you for each one that is here today to hear the word of the Lord, to hear the worship, Father. We've come into this house for no other reason than to worship you, the Most High God. So, Father, we give you our hearts. We give you our voices. We give you our attention, Father. We give all that we have, Father, to come away with you. We pray, Father, that your presence will be strong in this room today. The power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit will heal bodies, will heal hearts, minds, souls, Father, we pray that each and every need will be met as we've come in here to this tent of meeting to worship you. Father, we bless you today. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Come on.
Open up your heart and let me in. Open up your heart and let me in. Open up your heart and let me Open up your heart and let me in. 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 Open up your heart and let me in.
Amen. Woo!
We're not on YouTube today. I got this look from my wife. Why? Well, that's the best thing I could do. You know what? We are continuing to worship. Open up your heart.
Amen.
Praise Jesus. So, amen. All right. Before we go to the next psalm, this is Amazing Grace. Would you please just welcome each other into the house of the Lord? Amen.
Amen.
Let's go. Come on. Say hello to everybody. Welcome in the house of the Lord.
She said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Nothing." I don't know why the speaker's shut. It felt like when you ride a bike and you come to a sudden stop. One, two.
Yesterday we were at a wedding and the bride was beautiful and it was beautiful to be there. And you know, I say this because we decided to get up this morning and travel to come to church this morning because this is where we wanted to be. And you know, we celebrated a bride and groom yesterday, but I got to come here today and celebrate Jesus. Amen. And I'm not stepping on anybody's toes, like missing churches, you know, whatever. It's not, you know, sometimes you miss, sometimes you do. But I wanted to be here and I didn't want to miss what God has for me this morning. Amen. And we are celebrating today. Amen. Amen. There's a miracle in the works.
Must have never met my God. Some may say it's over, but it was finished on the cross. Some may say it's broken, but the healer's in the room. Some may say it's hopeless, but I know God's about to move. God's about to move. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. I believe it. Some may see an ocean, but he's made a highway through. Some may see a mountain, but we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard, but we've seen his empty tomb. Some may see a battle, but I know. Dry bones started shaking. All that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking. All that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see a church alive again. There's a miracle
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. taken me back into the book of Joshua this morning, and I've been just looking over it. And I don't know if y'all feel the weight. Not for lack of a better term, I'll just call it weight in the atmosphere. And I'm not talking about the storms, the natural storms or the clouds or the rain. I'm talking about the weight. The weight in the spirit realm that is pressing down. It's ever present. Doesn't mean that we're lacking joy. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about gloom and doom. I'm talking about almost like a pressure that is pushing down on the people of God to rise up. Can y'all feel that? Can you feel that? Can you feel that intensity in your spirit that is requiring, it's almost like it's requiring me to do something, but I don't know what to do. I don't know if anybody's feeling that. There's like a pressure that if there was an outlet where you could do something and you could change something, you would do it. You don't know what it is. And I feel like when, you know, in the Word of God, when God commissioned Joshua, and if you remember, when he was preparing Joshua in the remnant of those that believed, because unbelief had passed away, okay? Unbelief was gone because they could not believe God for what he had promised them. And they could not stand in what they'd been told. In those days, God would speak to them, speak to the prophet. They would get the word, and in that case, it was Moses. And Moses was given a mandate that God was going to give him a land flowing with milk and honey. And he needed a group of people to stand together and believe the word of God. It was that simple. But yet, a generation of people passed away, or if I can use the term, they were useless to what God wanted to accomplish through the people that he made in his image. And I'm sure you all know where I'm going with this. But I think it is interesting, in Joshua chapter 1, that God says to Joshua, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." How many of you know that that's something that you can put down on a 3x5 card and stick that in your purse or in your pocket? And keep saying it over and over again, because it's a promise for every one of us. And you need to get that thing out when things look like they're not going so well. You need to get that out. You need to read that out loud. And you need to impregnate the atmosphere with the Word of God. Come on. We need to say it. We need to speak it. We need to be zealous for the Word of God to be manifest on the earth. This is not a time to sleep. This is a time for war. This is a time to show up and protect the rights. Protect the law of God. And does he need us? No, not really. But he chooses to use us, and he chooses us to be that voice. That's exciting to me. What an honor to carry the voice of God within me, that when I speak, I can see these things happen, that no man can stand against me. No man can stand against me. No man can stand against you. But do you believe it? How many of you know that God is establishing a people that are going to stand on his word no matter what? And yet, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us perhaps our freedom. It's going to cost us perhaps our jobs. And I don't speak of that lightly, but I'll tell you, there's an accountability on every one of us that if we decide not to speak and we decide not to stand, there's a price for that. Ask the generation of Israel that died off in the wilderness and were not used in the next phase of what God was going to do, because they wouldn't believe him. And interestingly, it says in verse 11, God commanded Joshua, he said, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions." That just slapped me in the face this morning. Prepare provisions, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. This is a charge of personal responsibility on the people of God. Personal responsibility to prepare yourselves, because what God is going to put on you is going to require some action on your part. As it goes on to say, if you you remember that the priests stood, they stood in the Jordan and the raging river stopped. How many of you know that they renewed the covenant? They circumcised themselves. They observed a Passover. They observed a circumcision. They renewed the covenant. How many of you know that God is calling His people back to Him right now? In covenant. In perfect covenant. Being that sacrifice on the altar that we talked a little bit about on Wednesday. And worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And being that sacrifice on the altar that when God sends the fire, your hands raised high and says, "Here I am, God, I want that fire. Fall on my heart. Because my heart is on the altar." God's calling us back to Him, and He's calling us to worship Him. He's calling us to get serious. I don't know about you, but the next generation is important to me. The next generation is important to me. It's important enough to find out what's going on. Two things, and I say this before and I'll keep saying it. Go deeper with God and know what's going on. It's an exciting time to be alive. God has things for us that He will reveal to us in the proper time. And when our heart is on the altar and we're listening, because God had required of Joshua to do everything that He commanded them to do. And what was He going to do? They were going to get their inheritance. I don't know about you, but I want my inheritance. I want everything that God has for me on earth as it is in heaven. I want everything He has for me. And it's important. It's important to me. And I just charge you to make it important to you. And I know most of you in here do. But sometimes we just need to talk about it. We need to share the Word of God and what He's saying. As iron sharpens iron. Because God is on the move right now. And it's not going to go away. It's not going to go away. To me, that's exciting. God, I pray, Lord, right now that God, that You just come into every heart in this house. And if You want that, You need to confess that. And God, I pray for a passion and a zeal to be imparted to every person that wants it. Because You don't beat down doors. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. And He who opens the door and lets me in, I will come and eat with Him and He with me. You got to open the door. But our eyes need to be opened. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that generation that died off in the wilderness and saw all the miracles. They saw the manna. They saw the water from the rock. They saw the Red Sea part, but yet could not believe enough that God would give them the provisions of the land. I want to be in that army. I want to be one of those voices that speaks the Word of God, that brings hope. So God, I pray in Jesus' name. God, till up the soil in our hearts as we confess it to Him. Can you just confess to Him? God, I want You to come into my heart. I want You to break the hard places. Your Word is like a hammer that breaks the rock. Come on. Is there hardness in your heart? Are you offended? We need to get strong in that area. Can you love people anyway? Are we learning to love in the midst of offense? Are we able to embrace those things that are offensive to us? How many of you know that the enemy is really good at trying to offend us proper Christians? I don't want to be one of those proper Christians. God, have mercy on the church. And God, I pray that You would just send away the apostate church. And let the truth, let the church of truth rise up. Let it be a place where the young generation comes to hear the actual Word of God and the truth of God. Not some form of mixing. Not some form of self-help. But the truth of the Word of God that says that we are overcomers. There is nothing. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. God, fill our hearts with love. Fill our hearts with passion as we cry out, God, to receive it in the secret place. That when we enter into a room, we become the answer, not the problem. God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that there are seasons and times for things to happen. And I thank you, God, that you are raising up the remnant right now to be warlike, to be full of love, but yet stand in that place that I'm not going to compromise the Word of God. God, I ask that you increase your presence in this house. God, bring forth the Word with power this morning. God, we just love you. We thank you, God. We just profess the greatness of the name of Jesus. Come on, can you lift up your voices this morning and just say, God, you are awesome. God, you are my strong tower. God, you are the love of my life. You are the one who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am an overcomer. We need to learn to be vocal. We need to learn to raise up the Word of God into the heavens. We need to release the seed of the Word into the atmosphere. God, I thank you, Lord. Come in this place with your power, God. Heal our hearts, God, of things we can't even see that are going on. And God, right now in Jesus' name, I paralyze the power of every demonic attachment that has walked into this house today and is preventing us or any of us from hearing your word and having our hearts set free. I bind every demonic spirit in this house and I declare the lordship of the Spirit of God in this place in Jesus' name. God, we praise you this morning in Jesus Christ's mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Look at the person next to you and tell them they're awesome. And say it like you mean it.
You're awesome.
Praise God. First Kings 18:36. Are you guys enjoying this series? I love this series. I love it when God takes something like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old and slaps you in the face with it right now and says, this is still the truth. I love it. I love it. Truth is a person. Truth is a person of the Holy Spirit, and he guides us in all things. He tells us. He makes those things that are in darkness come to light. I love that. How can the people of God be deceived when the person of truth lives inside of us? If we cultivate that relationship with the person of truth, how can we be deceived? So if we have believers that are being deceived, what relationship are you cultivating? First Kings 18:36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Oh God, I ask, Lord, turn the hearts,
amen.
Turn the hearts of the church,
yes, God,
back to you again. Turn the hearts of this nation back to you again, amen. That we may be found faithful, When you ask the question, will you find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? Let it be said of us, yes, Lord. Then the fire of God fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound, the abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel.
Study the Word of God, if you especially study the Gospels, forgive me, you'll see that our God is interested in redeeming nations. He's interested in redeeming entire nations. Amen? As I studied again this week to prepare for this next in this series, I think this is part five. I apologize. I think I'll be all right. I was reminded of, as we're again in the Old Testament, as Pastor Sherry mentioned, about thousands of years ago, this encounter on Mount Carmel with godly prophet Elijah stood against the Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal and the wickedness that had come into the nation. We saw a nation trickle from under King David that was focused on godliness, worshiping God, Yahweh, the one and only true God. We saw that begin this downward spiral, if you study the Old Testament, where just in within a couple years now, we end up at least with the northern 10 tribes that are now called Israel at this reading, that they've come to this area, this state of such a deep apostate that now the governmental officials, in this case the king, becomes involved and he begins to dictate this worship, and the king and the queen begin to order those godly ministers, the prophets, to be murdered, cut off. I can't imagine this taking place in the time of David, the godly king, despite his mistakes and frailty. He was a man who first foremost worshiped God, loved God, despite his humanity so many times. The nation had been so blessed during that time, especially in the unified kingdom under King David. They had been blessed. They fought and won battle after battle. In fact, it was God that won the battles for them. But I want to remind you, they still had to go out and fight. They still had to go. In fact, if you study the warriors that were with King David, it talks about the one warrior who fought all day long, so much so at the end of the battle, at the end of the day, his hand was frozen to his sword, not by ice, but by just by that he couldn't move his hand. He had fought for so long. And frankly, in the natural and the spiritual, sometimes we feel like that. This God, this battle for the spiritual climate in this nation, my sword is getting heavy and sometimes my grip seems to be getting weak and I can hardly move my hand off the sword, the spiritual sword. But I say that to say this, that Jesus had something to say about this Elijah. And I'm going to start this message today with a very short passage from the book of Luke. Jesus had just been baptized with the Holy Spirit, if you will, and he comes back. It says he came back in the fullness of the Spirit from the Jordan River, and then he goes into the wilderness. He's tempted by Satan 40 days. He passes every test. Finally comes back to his hometown, his home region there in Galilee, in the town of Nazareth, and he's there in the synagogue, and he's asked to read a passage that day, and he reads out of Isaiah 61, I believe it is, and he reads it, and all of a sudden he puts the scripture down, and people begin to look at him like, man, there's something going on with this Jesus who grew up in this town, and their thoughts suddenly become a fence, and they can't believe that this same Jesus who grew up there all of a sudden is doing some mighty things. He's speaking mighty deeds, and it says they begin to get this stirring of unbelief in their hearts towards Jesus. So much so that he eventually will cast him out of the city. This man who had grown up in there, who was performing great might, speaking mighty words and performing mighty deeds and performing miracles. They began to, in fact, they wanted to throw him off a cliff if you study the New Testament. As they're getting ready to give him the boot, Jesus says in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 24, I'm going to read two verses there. Jesus responds to them, "Truly or verily I say unto you, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. But I say to you the truth. There were many women in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon." Say that with me. In the land of Sidon, to a woman there, who was a widow. As we studied this passage in the last several weeks, I don't want you to miss the context of what Jesus is saying. Elijah was the prophet in the land of Israel. He should have been honored by the people. God should have been even more so honored by the people. But again, the land went into this downward spiral, now to apostasy, now to worshiping Baal, which is essentially, it's worshiping Satan. They began to sacrifice their children to the fire, to Baal. They began to live in a lascivious lifestyle outside of marriage, though God had ordained one man and one woman. They didn't like the parameters, and they began to involve themselves in this type of lifestyle. Elijah was there. He could have healed many people and touched many people. But because of the national rejection, the Bible says that God sent him out. And he sent him somewhere to a widow of Zarephath in Sidon. If you think back to chapters 16 and 17, and we started at this series, there was a man in Sidon. He was the king of Sidon. His name was Ethbaal. He had a daughter. Her name was Jezebel. And so Ethbaal and Sidon sent Israel Jezebel. But God, through his grace and mercy, he sent Sidon Elijah the prophet to begin to minister in that land. Because the land where he should have been ministering had rejected God. And now you're beginning to see the parallel, because I try to bring everything back. I'm not here to give you a history lesson, although it's critical we know the Word of God. I'm here to say when a nation begins to reject God, that God, regardless of His grace and mercy, you will see through history His Spirit and His prophets begin to work and move somewhere else where they are accepted. In fact, today, believe it or not, well, if I get to it in the message, we'll end up talking about a nation named China. Now, none of you people are unwise in this room. We know the threat that China holds to this nation. I'm just going to be frank with you. I'm very well aware of that. But I also want to let you know that despite what's taking place in China, despite the persecution of the church, because China will not tolerate Christianity. Marxism will not tolerate Christianity. That's the reason they are the most persecuted church on the face of the earth. But guess what's happening in China? The church is mushrooming. The power of God is moving. The Spirit of God is moving. People are beginning to repent in China. The church has grown from 1 million in, I think it was 1950, now it's grown to 10 million, 50 million, now over 100 million Christians in China. And let me tell you what, when you have a 10% population of Christians in a communist nation, that is a threat to the regime. But God is moving over there, and God is pouring out His Spirit over there, and they are seeing amazing work of God. I don't know that we can say that in this nation, the United States of America. And don't get me wrong, God still works in this nation when the heart of the people is right. But the point of the story there in Luke chapter 4 and his rejection is Nazareth. In fact, Mark writes it, he could do no mighty works of power there because of their unbelief. Now think about for a minute. Jesus couldn't, Mark wasn't mincing words. He couldn't. Are you saying Jesus was powerless? No, I believe what that's teaching us is this. God the Father, Jesus says, I only do what I hear the Father saying. Jesus got his orders from the Father. He was the faithful Son. And I believe without question, God's heart was so grieved over the unbelief of Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus, that I believe he began to put limitations on the Son for his earthly ministry. And he said, go down to Capernaum. They'll receive you down there. So Jesus goes down to Capernaum, and all of a sudden, mighty works, signs, and wonders are breaking out at the hands of Jesus because they were not rejecting him. It says he healed a few sick people in Nazareth, but didn't do any mighty works of power. But I think the turnabout is so interesting that Israel was blessed to have this prophet, this mighty wonder-working prophet in their midst, but they rejected him. And God says, I have a place for you to go. And I want you to draw a parallel between what took place in the Old Testament and how God continues to work today. His power is going to move in this earth for His purpose, for His plan. It's unstoppable. But I will say, even though Jesus wants to redeem nations, God wants to redeem nations, but some nations have turned their back on God. And so, again, what we're seeing across the face of the USA, I see church persecution rising up. I see the church and Christians being, and not only Christians themselves, but the values of Christianity are being marginalized and they are being pushed out of the public square. You can read any material you want to study what's going on. You watch any newscast, conservative or liberal, it doesn't matter to me. You're going to see it. There's hostility towards Christian and the Christian values. But God is still in the purpose of redeeming nations, church. And I can't find a place in the Scripture where the nation would finally turn their heart around that God would not say, I'm coming back to you. Amen? And I believe that for the USA. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that the revival is going to take place. I believe that through a mighty power, this passage we studied so far, how that even though all what's going on in that nation, all the resistance to God, you had faithful prophets, even though they were hiding in the caves, they were still faithful. In fact, if you were to study 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah is running from Jezebel and he encounters God on Mount Horeb, he says, I alone am left in Israel. God reminds him, I have 7,000 people in Israel whose knee has not bowed to Baal and whose mouth has not kissed his image. You wonder how many has in America today. Millions, I believe millions, although many are silent. They're afraid. I get it. They're afraid. Nobody wants to be persecuted. But God is more than capable of turning this nation around. But the church has to come on board, I believe, because really it's the church. You know, Pastor Sherry mentioned that. It's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse, I think it's verse 20. It's found at the book of the church at Laodicea, when Jesus is ministering to them. And he says, you are rich and you think you have need of nothing, but you don't realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And that church, that lukewarm church, that at the end of that, he is standing there at the door and knocking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. The opportunity is there. We serve a gracious God. Interesting, he's standing at the door of the church, isn't it? The church of Laodicea, trying to get back in to where he was once honored, where once he was preeminent. Jesus Christ is preeminent in the church. And if he's not preeminent in the church, it's not a church. I'm just going to be frank here. It's not a church. It might be a good social group. It might have some good ideas. It might do some very good works of charity. And trust me, part of the church's responsibility is to feed the hungry and is to clothe the naked. Absolutely it is. But our primary responsibility is Jesus Christ, the worship of the one true God. So now we continue on this series, Rebuilding the Altar of the Lord. We may have finished today. I don't know wherever God leads, or maybe next week. I think we're... As Pastor Sherry asked, if you're enjoying it, I heard some good responses. I don't know if you're... Hopefully you are, but I want to just say this. I do this because I feel it's so important for us to understand, as American Christians, what's going on. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon wrote. And what we're seeing taking place in America today is a direct parallel to what we saw take place at about 850 BC in Israel. And history has repeated itself time after time. There's always been this battle of good versus evil, always. And there always will be that battle until Jesus returns and he smites Satan, is thrown into the lake of fire, and the false prophet, the beast, and they are dealt with. That day will come. This is not some pie-in-the-sky theology. Everything that the prophets say through the power and the word of God have come true. And this is going to come true. In fact, you know, I don't want to get too far off track here, but this you know, almost everybody in the nation, at least, knows about the mark of the beast, the 666. And that and the word says the Antichrist will cause every man and woman, great and small, every person across the face of the earth to receive a mark. And without the mark, they may not buy or sell. But even growing up, we knew that was true, but it didn't seem like it was possible. It is possible. Not only is it possible today, it's on the table today. Cashless society has been talked about for many years, but now the preparations are being very well made, and there will come a day, you don't have to mark my word, you mark the word of the Lord. You will not be able to buy or sell unless you receive the mark of the beast. My personal belief is the church will be taken out of this earth, and I pity those that remain. But even if the timing is there that we begin to see this come on place, I want to let you know, first of all, do not take that mark, and secondly, God will redeem his church before the great tribulation that comes from the heavens is cast upon the earth. We know there's persecution. Again, as I say often, you ask the church in China if there's persecution today, and they will tell you, most certainly, I can't walk out of my house and speak about Jesus without being persecuted. It's been here forever. We've just been blessed in the United States because we are a free country, and we have the amendments to protect us. And the first article of the Bill of Rights of the amendments is freedom of religion. But there's a big difference between the persecution and the last day tribulation that will be sent from the heavens. It's sent from the throne of God for the rebellious people across the face of the earth who have refused to acknowledge God as Lord, to refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Savior. I make it my practice to review where we've been, and this one I will do very quickly because again, the series has gotten long, and I don't want to make my review the entire message. That would be pointless, I think. But as we've gone through this study in the book of 1 Kings, beginning at really chapter 16, 17, and now in 18, what we saw there, and as I say these things, I want us to think about what we studied in the Scripture and what we see today in America. The first was the rise of pagan religion. And I'm talking about state-sanctioned pagan religion. There's been pagan religion. There's been Baal worship since really almost the dawn of time. This Baal worship has been certainly, at least after the time of Noah, we see this coming to the forefront. And it's always been there, this battle for man to become God himself. It's always been there in our history. But it's not always been state-sanctioned. And when you see a state, the government, begin to get involved in the immorality of the people and to begin to worship the earth as its creator, and begin to sacrifice our children, the unborn. Trust me, Satan does not care if it's the blood of the born or unborn child. It is a child. And if it's destroyed, it gratifies Baal, which gratifies Satan. But we see those things taking place today, immoral practices outside of the parameters of God. It doesn't matter whether we really like God's parameters or not. It's the fact is they are His parameters. My Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. Trust me, we all fall short. But our responsibility as believers, if we are a believer, our heart needs to be turned and say, God, I am falling short. I'm falling short now. I'm living in a lifestyle that I'm falling short. And God, I recognize your word is right. Help me, God, to turn my life around. I can't do it in my own strength. Praise God. The rise of pagan religion, and I've seen that, again, I've shared many times in this series in my, I won't call it a short life, but in the scheme of eternity, my life is short. But I've seen the tide change already, and the radical environmental movement come on board, and the worship of the abortion clinics come on board, and Roe versus Wade in 1973, and all these things. I've lived long enough to see the rise of pagan religion at the governmental level, as it was in 1 Kings. Because now we had Jezebel coming in. She began to kill the prophets of God. And she put her own prophets. And they began to preach these same doctrines and ways of life that we're seeing today in 2021 America. We saw the replacement of the sacred with the profane or the wicked. And we saw the altars of God and the people, the prophets of God, being persecuted, being murdered. The altars are torn down. And in their place, they put their own altars. And they put their own prophets, the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtaroth. And again, we've seen that in so many ways in our nation today. Today's prophets, as we said in this series, one would be in our universities, many of our universities. It's interesting to read the news and see it's almost like there's never Christian values that are honored and accepted. There's never a news headline saying such and such university has decided to support Jesus or has decided to support life or has decided to support marriage. You don't see that. What you see is them attacking the Christian groups. Time after time, there's a reason for that, because the Word of God in their mind needs to be muted in the secular realm. We see the media the same thing. They become the prophets of Baal today, and we see them spewing their venom against, and I don't care which politician they don't like. I'm not worried about that in this series. I'm concerned because what they're doing is taking a stance against godly principles, and they speak against godly principles. And finally, next we saw the land was judged because Elijah came and he brought the word to Ahab, because you married this pagan queen, because you were busy killing the prophets of God, because you have established an altar to Baal in your nation, there is a drought that's going to come across your land and your people are going to begin to suffer, not because of Elijah's word, but because of their sinful works. He was just a messenger. He was just the messenger. But it was interesting because we saw their land begin to be judged. This drought came across the land. Because there was a drought, there was a famine, naturally. And again, we could ask ourselves today in 2021 America, are we really as a nation better off? We used many examples, and I won't stand here to repeat all those in this series, but I will tell you that we have such issues that we are dealing with in this nation. They're spiritually rooted, but now they've evidenced themselves in our finances. They've evidenced themselves in our health. They've evidenced themselves in our culture, in the raisings of our children, because of the broken family that is a demonic plot to destroy the family. And then we saw God's prophets were blamed and persecuted. When Ahab finally encountered Elijah after 3.5 years, he said, "Is that you, my enemy?" Now, this is a prophet of God. Ahab, even though he was pagan, had grown up in Israel. He knew the word of God. He knew that all Elijah did was deliver the message from God that a drought is coming. But he called him his enemy because he spoke what God was saying. And we saw that the prophets were cut off and murdered, and those that had survived were hiding in caves, and they were afraid to speak. They were persecuted. And today, we see many of our pastors from the pulpit, they're afraid to speak. They are afraid to speak in the public realm, in the church. There's so many reasons I could explain to you why, but one is, and this one is, I think is key, that we keep repeating. They say, "Well, I don't want to get political." And I put it this way, and I've said it before, the state has now intruded into God's requirements for marriage, sexuality, morality, and the sanctity of life, the unborn. The state has insinuated themselves into that. It was not always that way. And now that the government has done that and politicians have been involved, right down to your speech, and now they call that hate speech, pastors are hiding in the caves because they're afraid to speak against it. Why? Let me give you two reasons. They don't want to lose their tax-exempt status. I'll just be real with you. Why? Because, well, people are going to put less money in a plate if they don't get the at the end of the year. They can't write them off their taxes. This is what it's about. It's that, and secondly, they're afraid to offend the people in their pews. They're afraid to offend the people in their pews because they have not been teaching the gospel from the very start. So they've allowed this, they've permitted this, and now they've created a monster. Next, I believe, hopefully I keep it in order, God's people are silent and asleep. When Elijah finally came to the people on Mount Carmel, Ahab, at Elijah's request, had called the land of Israel there. Elijah says to them, choose. If God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. How long are you going to limp between both opinions? And the word says the people didn't say a word. One word. They had nothing to say. They had been given the challenge by the prophet of God. They knew who he was. And frankly, they knew that he was right, but they were afraid to speak. God's people were silent and asleep. And Sherry and I watched it was an okay video, but the information, I believe, was accurate. It turned out almost as though they had looked at our notes here and said it on this video. Was that most of the American church, the majority of people in the church that call themselves Christians do not support the values of Christianity. And when I say that, I'm talking about these things that relate directly to the worship of Baal, killing the unborn, a lifestyle that's not acceptable to God, and basically pagan worship. Most American Christians say those things are okay. We need to be concerned with what most American Christians are saying. This is okay. This is indeed, in fact, Paul writes that the day will come when they will not receive sound doctrine. And he talks about the great apostasy coming. I believe in the American church, it's not only coming, it's here. Then we saw about the emptiness of paganism, we said was exposed because when the prophets of Baal began to do their dance and march, that they tried to call to their God from heaven and no fire came, and it says that nobody listened. There was no answer. And we talked today about, even though they began to imitate the worship of God through the sacrifice of that bull, of that calf, which I said historically, I've never seen that in the Old Testament. You Bible students in this room, if you find somewhere in the Old Testament where the prophets or the worshipers of Baal sacrificed a bull, let me know after church, because I can't find it. But they were willing to imitate the practices of sacrificing a bull, which according to the Old Testament was a sin offering. And so I made the analogy that today we see churches that are acting like churches, but they're not churches whatsoever. They have no means of redemption. They have no interest in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross, and the power of God through salvation. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, says Paul in Romans chapter 1. It's the power of God's salvation. And people that do not follow that, they're not a church, but they're acting like they're actually trying to sacrifice a bull and make it look like they're a church, and they're not. And finally, we saw Elijah last week after the pagan religion was pointless. There is no point to it. It's not, they have nice group meetings, but there's no redemption in false religion. Only God can save. Only God can save. Finally, we saw Elijah rebuilt the altar. He's now going to reform this altar, and you can see a turnaround coming in the nation of Israel at this encounter on Mount Carmel. And he begins to put the altar there, and he puts a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Don't miss that point. He didn't just put a sacrifice there. He put a sin offering on the altar. He took precious, the bull would have been precious. They would have used it for food because they had lost many of their cattle because of the drought. And then he took this precious water during a drought, and he's dumping it all over here. And I know, again, the thought is, well, he's just trying to make it more of a point that God's going to do this. Although that could be. My personal belief is he was putting what was precious on the altar. And today, what it is, if we studied two verses last week in this study, that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What I'm saying is we give ourselves. That's the sacrifice Jesus is seeking today. The Old Testament of killing the rams and goats, the writer of Hebrews says they can't save. It's the blood that can't save. It's only the blood of cross that was shed on the cross by Christ. And the second one is in Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by Jesus, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips giving thanks. We can offer our lives and we give thanks to God for who we are, for what we have, for how He's blessed us, for He's given us a plan of redemption in a way to escape the pit of hell through His Son, Jesus Christ. And finally, God answers by fire. We saw that fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. It says it licked up the water. It consumed everything. The power of God fell, and we saw the people. All of a sudden, now those people that couldn't speak, they were busy limping between two opinions and not answering. As soon as they saw the power of God fall, they began to say something. The Lord, He is God. The Lord is God. What they're saying is Baal is not God. The Lord is God. It must have been a shout. It must have been a cry that reverberated across the land when those probably thousands of Israelites began to, when they saw this miraculous work of God, they began to say, the Lord, He is God. God answers by fire. We talked last week as I closed about a number of times, many times in the scripture, where God answered by fire, the one I left out. In fact, I mentioned it Wednesday night at prayer, when God showed Himself as a burning bush when He appeared to Moses. He was a fire. He is a consuming fire. And the bush was not burned up. It was the presence and the power of God being manifest on the earth. As it was here during the time of Elijah. As it was during the time on the day of Pentecost, the church was gathered together in the upper room. Jesus says, go, remain in Jerusalem until you receive the promise from my Father. He didn't even say what it was, although I think they got a clue from His earlier teaching. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come down and empower them. They were there in this church, in this upper room, at least 10 days. They're praying, they're faithful, they're honoring God, and all of a sudden, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it says, the presence and the Spirit of God came like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the whole house. And it says tongues of fire appeared on each one of them. And they began speaking in tongues. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to be transformed by the fire of God. Boy, I'll tell you what, church, we need that today in the American church. We need the fire lit under the American church. But I'll tell you what, neither you nor I want some phony fire trying to make it ourselves. I'm not going to kindle no fire. I'm not. And I can't. And if I do, and I've seen it done, it's short-lived. It's going to take the fire of God to turn this nation's heart around. I believe the same as it was in the time of Elijah the same as it was in the day of Pentecost. Because when that took place in the day of Pentecost, all those foreigners that were in Jerusalem for the Pentecost, what's going on here? And all of a sudden now Peter has a platform. This is what Joel spoke about in chapter 2 of the book of Joel. In the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters, they're going to begin to prophesy. Your young men, they're going to see visions. Your old men, they're going to dream the dreams. And everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be, say it with me, saved. Wow. Yeah, isn't that good? Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Is it that simple? Yeah, it's that simple. And man has done everything he can, and religion has done everything he can to complicate the word and the truth of gospel. If I call upon the name of the Lord in Jesus' name, I will be saved. Wow. I'm sorry, I'm getting loud. If you need to turn me down, turn me down. But I'm excited because this passage is just, to me, is striking. And my heart is, and I know you guys that sit here week by week, your heart is too, we want God to begin to move mightily in the church. And we're going to talk about one of the things that we believe and many believe is going to be required. And again, God can move anytime, anywhere He wants. There are certain things that have predicated great moves of God. One of them, I'm just going to tell you, it's prayer. Ah, prayer? Yeah, prayer. We'll talk about that. In fact, Elijah said, God, turn the hearts of the people back. Sherry underscored that during the reading. And I want to underscore it again. This was Elijah's heart. God, turn the hearts of the people back. God turns the hearts of this nation back to you. You see, Elijah is not only mentioned by Jesus, but he's mentioned in the book of James. It's in chapter 5. I'm going to read it in just a moment. Chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. James is he's the brother of Jesus Christ. He's the younger brother of Jesus Christ. So he'd be the half-brother of Jesus Christ, because Jesus' father was the Holy Spirit, right? And Jesus' mother was Mary. James's father would have most certainly been Joseph, and then his mother was Mary. James writes this about Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And Elijah prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And I just want to touch on that because it says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Some of your translations say with passions like ours. What that means is Elijah was a man who was affected by the same things and the same feelings that you are and I am. He's like us. He wasn't supernatural Jesus in the flesh. He's a prophet. He was a man with a nature like ours, but he prayed. What I loved about this verse also is that it says most translations, he prayed earnestly. He prayed passionately. And so if you are good at English, I'm not great, but some of you teachers are really good. You can correct me later if I'm wrong. But what you see there, if I use the phrase, he prayed earnestly, what you see is a verb and an adverb. I remember L-Y makes an adverb, right? Okay, all right, get some nods. That's good. He prayed earnestly. But the real word there is he prayed, which is a verb, but in the Greek, he prayed prosuke. He prayed noun. What? He prayed verb noun. He prayed something. It's a noun. This word prosuke, it only appears 8 times in the Gospels, Matthew through John. And every time it's used in the context of passionate prayer. Jesus on the mountain all night when he prayed to Father, who should be my disciples? And then after that next morning, he went and selected them. Jesus prayed prosuke. He prayed that prayer. I don't know what it is. All it means is it's the prayer. And I'm not saying it's a specific prayer, like a chant. No. He prayed the prayer. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane all night, he prayed the prayer and great drops of blood were coming out of his sweat. He came out in sweat, great drops of blood. When he came with the scourge into Jerusalem, when the money changers had set up in the house of God and they were acting illegally and illicitly, and he came in and he scourged them all. And he says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of the Pesuke. But you have made it a robber's den. It's a house of prayer. It's praying prayer. Praying prayer. I think, oh, that sounds redundant. This is what it says. Elijah was a man who prayed like that, and he saw some results. He shut up the heavens at the word of the Lord, and then they opened up again when he prayed to the Lord. This is, so I'm going to read something here. I hope you liked this. I really liked it. Today, again, I've made it my practice to talk about historically, talk about Elijah. Today, God answers by fire. The people began to speak. I want to talk about an awakening that's needed in the church. We are a revival church. We are believing that God is going to do such a great work and revival in this nation. And I know you, frankly, I think I know all of you well enough to know we all want that. We all want that. Give me a moment here to find that. This is it's a short article. I cut out most of it, but I've given you the germane thing. The question was, it was a Christian article. What is one that I would trust? The question was, what is a supernatural awakening, and are we experiencing one now in America? The author's name is Christy Walker. A spiritual awakening in regard to Christianity is a period of time characterized by large-scale, widespread revival. And the supernatural movement of the Spirit of God in such a way that produces intense hunger for Christ. Now I want to stop there for a second, and trust me, I am all for people that if they go into a church that it's dead, there is no spirit, I get why they need to go somewhere else where they can hear the power and the Word of God. I get that. And that happens, and some churches actually do it quite well. And what I find is those churches, and frankly, I'll just talk about this church. This church at one time was one of those churches. It did a lot of things. They did them well. And again, I'm not saying God wasn't in it, but what I saw was many people coming from other churches to this church, and they were fed better. So yeah, I'm not downing that, but it's not a revival. Not a revival. It's an awakening in a region, and I get that. What a revival is a large-scale, widespread, supernatural movement in the Spirit of God in such a way that produces intense hunger for Christ, and I haven't seen that. And I'm praying for that. People sense the presence of God powerfully. Is conviction, despair, contrition, repentance, and prayer. They come easily. People thirst for God's word. Many authentic conversions occur, and backsliders are renewed. Revival and awakening are generally synonyms. And then they give a brief list, and I'll make it very brief. This is based on an article in what's called Decision Magazine, which is another Christian magazine. It's trustworthy, I believe. The church's first great revival occurred during the day of Pentecost. We just talked about that, absolutely. But it says, since the early 1700s, God has brought a number of notable revivals. The following are six of the most famous revivals of the awakenings in history. One, the Great Moravian Revival, 1727. Started in Germany, spread to England, and then America. That was before my time, 1727. Secondly, the Great Awakening, it was called, between 1725 and 1840. That lasted over 100 years. It focused on those who were already churchgoers. The Great Awakening was a series of revivals that swept across the New World under preachers like Gilbert Tennant, Jonathan Edwards, and English evangelist George Whitfield. The revivals reached their peak from 1740 to 42. Then third came the Second Great Awakening, 1790 to 1840. Fourth, this is an interesting one. The Prayer Meeting Revival, 1857 and 58. It was also called the Businessman's Revival. This revival started as a prayer meeting of six people. Sounds like one of our prayer meetings sometimes. Just be frank. Don't lose heart. And don't ever take it. There's no condemnation by any of that. I just want to say, I'm not worried about numbers. I never have been. You think, well, you should be worried about numbers to get some more people in your pews. Okay. You know what? I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to work and do that. I do my role and I do what I can. I'm not worried about it. I am concerned about the souls of people, and I do want them to hear the Word of God here or somewhere else. Let me clarify that. I am very interested in that. In Fulton Street in New York City, over the next 2 years, 1 million converts were added to American churches and a million to churches in England and Ireland. Next, the Welsh. In fact, that prayer meeting revival, these next two I want to emphasize because I spoke with my, I mentioned this at worship practice today before the service. I mentioned to the team that I had the opportunity to speak with my uncle, Don. I'm named after him. He is my mother's brother. And he, out of five children, he's the only one that's still living. He's now 97. He still has his driver's license. It's from Arizona. And they made it expire on the day of his 100th birthday. They must think if you're 100, you can't drive anymore. Now, he doesn't drive much, but he still can. It's legal. He just got it renewed a couple years ago. But he told me about our heritage on my mother's side would be Salvation Army. Okay, you've heard of the Salvation Army. So it would be Uncle Don, his mother and father, which would be my grandparents. They were Salvation Army. Their parents were Salvation Army. They were saved over in England and in England over there in Europe somewhere. Okay, sorry, the name escapes me. They were saved, and that legacy has come down to them. And then on my father's side, my father's mom was from Wales. She was Welsh. And I believe this, and again, I don't have the historical documents to say for sure. I believe, because I know my father's mother was a godly woman, I believe that somehow she was saved through the Welsh revival. Okay? So the prayer meeting businessmen's revival, through that was saved a man named William Booth, through the working of that. Through the working of that was a man named William Booth who would go on to found the Salvation Army. And through the Welsh Revival, I'm going to talk about that next, 1904, 1905, I believe that my grandmother and my father's side was probably, and what I'm saying is this, I believe from both lines, me and probably many of you can connect right back to these revivals and say, I'm a product of that generations later. That's what I'm talking about. This isn't about my history. It's about all of our history. We have that heritage. It's been passed down. My uncle, he says, I pray for you every day. I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. Wow, and what a blessing. The Welsh Revival, this is number five, 1904, 1905 in Wales, of course, began in 1904 under the preaching of Evan Roberts. Within 2 years, 100,000 converts were added to the Welsh Church. More than 5 million came to Christ as the revival spread throughout the word. Now get this. At the same time, as part of the same outpouring of the Welsh Revival, revival came in 1906 to a mission led by William Seymour in a dilapidated building on Azusa Street in Los Angeles. The Azusa Street Revival was a formative early Pentecostalism, and I would, by extension, I would say the charismatic movement as well, which we are. So I think that's fascinating to me that these works that seem to, it's almost like the cloud in today's story, they seem to come out of nowhere, but they come out of the sea. And when we began to see that seed that's coming out of the sea, that's something as small as a man's hand, Elijah didn't say it's all done. He was praying that cloud into fruition. He heard the thunder, he heard the sound of abundant rain, but he didn't see anything. My question to you as a church, can you hear the thunder of abundant rain coming? That's the question of the day. That's the question, because it took the faith of Elijah to not only pray it through but to believe and to send a servant back time after time. He could hear the spiritual sound of thunder, but he couldn't see anything, but he believed. Azusa Street Revival. Sherry and Sarah and I got the chance to go visit that location. It started at a house on Bonnie Bray Street, and then it moved down to Azusa Street. The basically, it was a stable, I think. It's no longer there. There's an office building there. There is a plaque on the spirit of... Because interesting that William Seymour was a Church of God pastor. Those of you that remember our heritage as Church of God. The Church of God, it, at one time, was very spirit-filled charismatic. They were. Now, again, they had their own, you know, everybody, all these churches, denominations, they have their own ways of thought. And I get that. But that's where William Seymour came from. You know, Anyway, Pentecostalism. Next, the last one, modern-day revival in China. I said this at the outset, I'm going to say it again today. Perhaps the most remarkable revival has taken place in China since the last missionaries left in 1953. In 1980, there were only 2 million Christians in China. By 2000, there were approximately 75 million. And there's another thing I'm going to read. There's now over 100 million believers in China. Started with less than a million not that long ago, during my lifetime. The article concludes, Just as in the case of the day of Pentecost, almost every great revival or awakening has been preceded by an intense season of fervent prayer. We need to come together and pray for the supernatural movement of the Spirit of God in such a way that produces an intense hunger for Christ and Christianity. And then he quotes the verse, which I love, and you probably know it, have heard it. The Word of God says, God is speaking, he says in 2 Chronicles, when I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, or if the COVID virus begins to break out across the nation and across the world, and you're required to wear masks, and you are going to begin to suffer persecution, and when you see these, your nation economy, now $29 trillion in debt, and when you see the government seems to be in distress, and they're not getting the long, I put those last few in there. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and they will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land, the USA. Wow. I'm going to conclude here. Praise God. I'm going to conclude here because of time with this. Back to China. The article, it was actually on God TV's website. God TV is really good. Inside the biggest revival in history, the leaders of China, the governmental leaders of China, have one simple goal, to become the new world superpower. This was published 1 year ago, so it's pretty recent. To become the new world superpower with the most powerful economy and a military on earth. Book of Revelation says the kings of the east will send their armies. John writes this and sees it in the vision. They come across the Euphrates River, it dried up. And he said, I saw their soldiers, and I saw their number, 100 million soldiers. He says, I read and heard the number. It wasn't like it was 10,000. 100 million soldiers. John's writing this at a time when the population of the earth might have been a million or two. 100 million soldiers from the kings of the east. Guess what? They're there today. These prophetic words are coming true, and John probably, when he read that, he must have thought, what the heck? How's that going to happen? I can tell you how it could happen. We have 100, I don't know what the size of the Chinese army is. I bet it is 100 million, if not more. And there are a bunch of men over there because they've been killing their children because they want to have, they only want to allow one child, so they want to have a boy for whatever reason. And so now they're going to be looking for wives, by the way. And they're going to be looking to conquer the lands. God is stronger than China. I want to remind you of that. That's why they're trying to destroy the church, because they know the church will destroy their communist rule. It says, however, the leaders behind this are communists and they're hardline atheists. They desire absolute power more than considering the voice of the people, so anyone who poses a threat to their goal will be automatically subdued or eradicated. Hence, Christianity is a major threat to them. In China, many pastors and Christians have suddenly disappeared without a trace. Some call it the black jail system, where victims are often tortured mercilessly without the hope of justice. The complete eradication of Christianity from the country is what President Xi Jinping wants, according to many house church leaders. I didn't know how to pronounce his name. I went online. I think I got that right. According to many house church leaders in China. And this one person was there and doing ministry, and he wrote this. He says, but while we often hear these disturbing stories of persecution, there are numerous reports of people coming to Christ in China as well. From about 1 million believers at the advent of communism in 1949 to around 100 million today, this is the biggest revival recorded in Christian history. We just don't know it. It's taking place. God is on the move. God has not forgotten the planet Earth. He has not forgotten the sons and daughters who will turn to Him. Although, again, right back to Nazareth, I see His Spirit is limited in nations that have turned apostate, as it was in Israel. And that's why Jesus says there was many widows in Israel during the time that Elijah, but He did not. God only sent him to a foreigner. This guy continues on. I've been to China's underground church meetings. I found the most difficult part of those house meetings to be is the intense prayer sessions, which often continue for hours. Every believer would kneel and cry out to God from the depths of their soul. In order to fit in, I would kneel on the cold, hard floors. I found the ground was often wet from believers' tears as they engaged in fervent intercession. The mighty revival in China during the last 40 years has been a sovereign act of God. Amen? Praise God. America, God has not forgotten you. Has not forgotten you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, they will turn from their wicked ways. I'm going to hear from heaven, and I'm going to come and heal your land. And boy, once again, I'll just close with this. It's going to take the church, I believe, without question, has to get in line with what God wants, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church, we have to have a reformation in the church. But I'm just praying for an all-out power, fire from heaven, work of God. There's many that believe this. This COVID outbreak, and now there's a new level of the Delta COVID or whatever. And then there's question, you know, well, as I've told you before, and I continue to say it, study the vaccine carefully. Do what you feel God is leading to you. I'm not here to make a judgment on that. But I do believe there's going to be a lot of fallout. There's already a lot of fallout from all of that I've just said. And I believe, and many believe, that the church is going to be the answer for those things that we have no answer for. Well, frankly, I know the church, when it's based on the gospel, is the answer for things that our nation has no answer for. And I just believe that there's going to be miraculous signs and wonders, and the power of God is going to be healing bodies that are being destroyed by the virus. And many, we do know that many are affected very negatively by the vaccine as well. You know, praise God, many have not had an adverse reaction, and I just pray that they will never have an adverse reaction. But some are having adverse reactions, we know from the disease and also from the vaccination. And I know the answer is going to be the power of God moving through the church that believes he is still one who works miracles. Amen? Praise God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I have to close here. I didn't even give you a fill-in. Sorry about that. I'll take this though. From as I close, we're going to bring the house lights down and prepare for some worship here. I do believe this though, and in the scripture we started out with today in this message, this Elijah tells King Ahab, I hear the sound of abundant rain. I've said it twice now. Nobody heard anything. But Elijah heard something because he knew something. And I believe because he knew in his spirit, God had told him that there's going to be no rain except at your word. And he was ready to do that. In fact, it's at the beginning of the chapter 18. God says, now it's time. Go down and go to Ahab and tell him that rain is coming. So he already had the promise. He had the promise. He knew that God was going to do a mighty work to turn the hearts of the people back to God. It was the fire that fell on the sacrifice was the start. But the resolution, they still had a drought. They still had a drought. And now we see the prophet praying through that promise from God. And that's why you see him. He sends Ahab down to his house, but he goes up on the mountain. And what's he doing? He's putting his face down between his knees. He's kneeling down on the ground and he is praying. You're thinking, why is he praying if God already promised that? Because he is praying God's promises into fruition. Boy, if we as a church would begin to fully believe across this nation, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and they will pray the prayer, if you will, from the book of James, and they will just get even on their face and say, God, you're the only one that can save this nation. And that's what Elijah did. He was the spokesperson on behalf of God for the nation. And he bowed down and he kept sending his servant back. Go back again. See if there's any rain coming. No rain. I'm going to keep praying. I got my face on the ground. Some would say that's the Hebrew birthing position. He's trying to birth something in the spirit. Then what he's trying to birth is the power of heaven to be opened upon the land, for the land to be fully redeemed by the rain. And sure enough, here comes that little cloud coming out of the sea. And God, we are just praying today that we're going to begin to see that little cloud like the size of a man's hand, that's a harbinger for great things to come for this nation. Amen? Praise God. Would you please stand, God, right now, Father? Our prayer is this, God, that we will begin to see the fire fall from heaven. and consume the sacrifice that the church, as it prepares itself, will offer you, holy and acceptable to you. And God, we're asking you for the rains to begin to fall on this nation. God, we are fighting this battle in the spirit. We can't fight this battle. We can defend our homes. We can defend our family. We can defend our nation in the natural. But God, only you can fight the supernatural battles. And so therefore, we as the church, we fight this battle by prayer and thanksgiving and praise. This is what you've called us to give as our sacrifice on the altar. We pray to God that our praise, our prayer, and our sacrifice is acceptable to you. You will send fire down on your churches across this land, that they will begin to revive themselves through the power of the Holy Spirit. They will begin to align with your word. They will reject false teaching. They will reject apostasy, and they will turn to you fully. God, I pray, Father, for the pastors and the pulpits, the prophets will no longer be silent, and they will no longer be afraid. Give them boldness, give them courage, give them strength, give them wisdom, give them the fervent power of the Holy Spirit. God, this is how we're going to fight this battle. And you, Father, are the only one that can win it. The government is giant. The techs are giant. Those who are working against us are giant. God, you are the one that slays the giant. So God, we're asking you to fight this battle for us. God, we thank you. You are the answer to man's needs. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us. This is how I fight my battles. Amen. And as we're singing, do not hesitate to offer a prayer saying, God, I am interceding on behalf of the United States of America. As I worship God, redeem and save our country. Elijah had to keep going down. He didn't see an answer, didn't see an answer, didn't see an answer. But God was sending the answer. Amen? I pray that's going to be the case here. Sing with us.
There's a table that you prepared for me in the presence of your body and your blood you shed for me. This is how I fight my battle. There's a table that you prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. It's your body shed for me. This is how I fight my battles. And I believe you overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for all you've done. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. In the valley, I know that you're with me. Your goodness and your mercy follow me. So my weapons are praise and thanksgiving. This is how I fight my battles. And I believe you've overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for all you've done. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles.
My victory's in Jesus' name.
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 Upon this nation, not only in the natural but in the spiritual. And God, your instruction was not for the people who live in America, it was for the people who are called by my name. If we would just humble ourselves and turn from our wicked teachings in the church and turn from our wicked ways and pray, your word says you will hear from heaven. So God, add these prayers of this house today to all the other prayers across the nation that are being offered up and will be offered up this morning, today, throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the years. Father, we pray you will just take these prayers if they come to the throne room of God. And God, you will just have mercy on the United States of America, that you will fight the battles that we cannot fight. God, we stand here trusting you, believing and knowing that you are the ultimate answer. So in the meantime, God, we simply testify. We will be the church. We will believe. We will pray. We will turn from our wicked ways. And God, we pray that we will hear from heaven, answer by fire, and turn the hearts of this nation to God. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
We're just going to take a minute
to
this message into practice. Could what this, the prayer that you were talking about, the noun, could that have been, I don't know if revelation is a noun. I don't know. I'm not an English major. But if the truth of what God is saying and what God said to Elijah was the prayer, and he prayed the prayer, he prayed what he heard. And remember that we said if you say what you hear so you can see what you say. So if you pray what God told you, then you can pray in faith of what you've just heard. So you can wait for it, you can position for it, you can get in that birthing position until you give birth to it on the earth. Because God said it, how many of you know that it's truth?
It's the revelation of the Spirit of God, the person of truth. And when that comes to us, we can pray with a fervency that it's going to happen. I've shared many times that God said, you can stop asking me and start praising me because your dad's going to get saved. And lo and behold, 2 weeks later, all hell broke loose on the United States. 9/11 happened. And 2 weeks later, dad runs up to the altar and gets saved. I mean, I did what God said. And I saw what I heard. Reiterating the fact that it's so important that we're in the presence of God and hearing what He says. It's so important that we hear it so that we can say it, so that we can see it. So, those of you that want to participate, I want to lay hands on Heidi. Heidi's been having some real issues with her back, hip, and some other issues that we just won't get into. But if you'd like to participate, I'd really appreciate if you'd just gather around. Heidi would appreciate it too. We're just going to pray for healing in her hip. It's about put her down. Like, she hasn't been here for a while, in case somebody noticed. We do notice. And right now we're going to pray the Word of God, because the Word of God says that He heals all of our diseases. We are commanded in the Great Commission to heal the sick. So we're just going to agree together and we're going to say what we've heard. Because the Bible speaks, amen. It's truth. So let's pray. God, I just thank You, Lord. I thank You for Heidi, and I thank You, God, for how the Word of God has just risen up inside of her like a lion. And she has just taken hold of the horns of the altar and is really in a battle for her family. And just things that have been happening that she's not going to stand for in the spirit. Because the love of God is just pouring out of her. And she longs to see the truth of God manifest in her family. So we just come as her church family, agreeing, God, that her family is going to be saved. That her family is going to be put back right again and in alignment and in covenant with the Lord God. And God, we thank You, God, and we confess that because You desire, God, that all men would be saved. Your Word says that, God. So we just pray the desire of the heart of God come upon Rick and Laura right now in Jesus' name. And we thank You, God. We thank You for the great love, God, that we can't even fathom for these two people and her family, God. So right now in Jesus' name, we come against this infirmity in her hip. And it's repetitive. It's happened a couple of times with her back and her hip. In Jesus Christ's name, I command any demonic attachment to leave right now in Jesus' name. We strip You of Your right. We annul any contract that's been spoken over her, through anybody else to her. In Jesus' name, any contract on the land, we annul it. In Jesus' name, that has come against her in any way. And I command any spirit of infirmity to leave her right now in Jesus' name. I call her hip back into alignment. I command all pain and inflammation to leave in Jesus Christ's name. And we declare the healing power of God come upon her right now. The fire of God come into her body in Jesus Christ's name and burn out the pain in her body in Jesus' name. God, we thank You for what You're about to do, what You are doing, God, in Jesus' name. Is anybody hearing anything specific before I say amen?
I just want to repeat it again. Since Thursday night, I was walking, Lord, and the word alignment just was in my head Thursday night, and that's all I've been able to think about. I journaled about it, Lord, and I don't know. I pray that my life, that our family would be in alignment with You and with Your will. And this morning I've been praying for a country, but God, it's no coincidence that this word alignment has been on my mind. So I just want to pray it again, because I know when we hear things repeated, it's important, God. So thank You. Alignment. Thank You, Jesus.
So since we have a word that we can say that's been heard, we're going to say that. So when I count to three, you're going to say alignment in Jesus Christ's name. Okay? Ready? One, two, three. Alignment. In Jesus' name.
Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Praise God. Thank you for your faithfulness to this house. This is how churches work. I know we never want to get into a pattern here. I know we kind of roll the service out the same way, and we can change it up, but it's a matter of God moving in our midst. When we believe in God, when we believe in the Spirit and allow Him the freedom to move as He sees fit, that's when He answers. Amen. So just appreciate your faithfulness and prayer. And just being here today, I just want to thank you. We've already had the announcements. I'll just pray, and I'm going to release you and dismiss you and hope to connect with you after the service. We're glad you are here, every one of you. God, we thank you for this day, God. We pray, and I'm reminded as I studied this week, and we are reminded that Elijah was a man with the Spirit, with the challenges, with the nature like ours, and yet he prayed prayer. So God, I know there's many in this house that are going through personal challenges. And God, we know that we as a church and as a nation are going through high-level warfare challenges. And God, it seems like at times the evil tide is working so far and ready to overcome us. But God, when the enemy comes in like a flood, my Bible says that God will raise up a standard. So Father, we are proclaiming today and trusting you will raise up the battle flag for us, God, as believers and as a nation. You will preserve our union. You will preserve our families. You will preserve our churches. And God, you will heal our land. God, we praise you and thank you that we can gather together in freedom today. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed. Blessings to you. Thank you.